Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
That brings us to who we are in this world, right? And this morning we're in Romans 6, 1 through 14, verses 1 through 14. Even the GPS has changed over the last 2 years. So just this week I noticed something. Debbie and I have been on the road, and the GPS is doing some new things for us. I don't know whose voice you have, but I like this British lady. And so I set her up to live in my phone. And so we're driving along, and this is the first time it's happened to me. Maybe some of you've had this experience for a while, but it's the first time it happened to me. I'm driving down an interstate, and all of a sudden she pipes up and says, and she didn't say speed trap, she said speed check. She goes, speed check ahead on Interstate 69. Oh, so you're gonna warn me off of those things these days, huh? Now, I don't ever go fast enough to get a ticket. It's not that I don't go a little over. You know, I'll go a little over. But I don't go fast enough over to get a ticket. So I figure between 1 and 5 over, you know, if I set my speed control or whatever, I might set it, is that durative sin? 2 or 3 miles an hour over. Usually cars are flying by me. We saw some tickets, and so the GPS also gives more detail now. So it's like one day recently I was starting to change lanes, and I just got over partially into the other lane, and she butted into my driving again and said, stay in the same lane. Whoa! But there's something a GPS can't do. So on our way here, I think we were on 400 when this happened. We came around a fairly sharp for a highway, about a 90-degree turn. And as I got midway through that turn, all of a sudden, there was a Cadillac coming right at me in my lane, trying to pass on a curve, a blind curve, totally blind curve. GPS can't help you out in those moments, eh? And so I jumped over on the shoulder. Now, if you go out these doors here, just look for the ugliest pickup truck in the parking lot. That's mine. It's ugly, and it's big. And so the caddy saw me and decided to not complete the pass, slammed on its brakes. I'm on the shoulder. It pulled back in behind the car it was trying to pass. And you know how that might have worked is that car, when the caddy pulled out to pass that car in a blind curve, that driver might have said, no, not today. So he was still out there. In those moments, you've got to make good decisions and good choices. And the old guy still has some reflexes. So, you know, I was able to maneuver. Just ask her. I was pretty quick on the draw. The Bible provides us with guidance in life. But we still have to make choices. The Bible can tell us about good choices, can put principles inside our minds, inside our hearts, principles upon which to base good decisions, godly choices, can do all that. But then when it comes down to the moment, you and I have to choose. We have to make the decision. And every decision we make has some outcome in real life. And so when we are in a passage about transformation, Paul is always headed toward application. He's always headed toward what does this look like in real life. So for Paul, as he writes Romans, there's nothing new under the sun for him. He hasn't been to visit the Roman church yet, but he's been all over the known world. He's seen all this. It wasn't just in Rome. Rome was the center of it. Rome perpetrated a lot of evil and immorality and violence, including the persecution of churches. But Paul was not yet under house arrest in Rome, but he'd seen it all. There's nothing going on today that wasn't already in existence in the first century when Paul wrote. Everything we see, in fact, was rampant in the Greco-Roman world. Rampant, including same-gender marriages. And the emperors of Rome, some of them would have, they were polygamous with both genders. It was just an atrociously immoral environment. The difference today, though, is technology. People can do it more efficiently. People can impose evil more efficiently. And governments can exert control way more broadly and efficiently, because they don't have to send an emissary to find out. They just got you. They got you. Track you on your computer, your phone, your bank records. They know it. They in all your business. And I don't care, because, you know, we live pretty transparent lives. So if they see me living as a Christian, I don't care about that. That's fine. But they are surveilling us. And we know where that's going to lead, because we have books. Everyone in here have book. And this book tells us where it's going to lead. And it's on the way. But it's been here since the first century. And so understand that nothing new. It can be imposed more broadly, like through public schools, to bring curriculum into our public schools. Kansas has a reputation, at least in my mind, of standing up to that stuff and saying, not here, not on our watch. And I've been tracking Kansas for many, many years for taking stands against overreach by the government, and including in the educational system. And so, I mean, that's your history as a state. In my mind, as I've tracked the history of this state, but it's more possible now to impose it even on Christian young people. They're infiltrating. So we've got to live a certain way, and we have to take responsibility for how we live. And how we live has to result from inner transformation, and Paul's going to talk about that in Romans 6. We're called to live a certain way, but it's not just living a certain way because we know the rules and regulations as an external set of standards that we have to live up to. That's backwards. That's called by Paul living under the law. If Christianity in your mind is just a set of rules and regulations that you're obligated to follow, and you think you're pleasing God through that, then you haven't understood the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his apostles as they wrote, and their associates as they wrote. Because everything comes from inner transformation, true change. And true salvation results in actual, real life transformation and newness of life. If we're really getting this, then we're in it sincerely. That's different than perfectly. The New Testament assumes we're going to make some decisions along the way that violate God's standards and displease Christ. And when that happens, it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't be a lifestyle. But when it does happen, we have an advocate with the Father. And what's in the past is in the past. And we have to keep looking ahead and live out the transformation that requires an infinite and eternal God to take care of. And so Jesus bought that for us on the cross, and we just had communion. His death was our liberation. And the Holy Spirit continues to apply that by living in us and continuing to form us into the image of Christ. And so the core values of Christ and the life of Christ increases over the years as we continue to follow him. So this is a part one of a two-part series out of Romans 6. And I know you're doing a series out of Romans, and I get to do a mini-series as part of that, Romans 6. And so today, verses 1 through 14, here's the big idea. Paul focuses on baptism because baptism was when you were saved, you got baptized. And so Peter says it, you know, and Paul says it. The real important thing is this inner work. You surrender to Christ and surrender your deepest inner space to him and let him live in you through the Holy Spirit and bring this, activate this transformation and newness of life in you. That's the eternal part of baptism. But baptism, Christian baptism, was so closely associated with that. Paul's going to use it in this passage as almost a synonym for salvation. And so here's the big idea. Authentic baptism into Christ. Authentic baptism into Christ results in genuine transformation of our former inner life. And it's radical transformation. So he's going to talk about putting that old self to death. That former inner life of sinfulness, and don't think of sin just as something you do, a deed, an activity. Don't think of it that way. Paul often doesn't use it that way, and he's not going to use it exclusively that way in chapter 6. You have to start thinking of sin as something in your nature. Paul personifies it. And a better translation in a lot of places where Paul says, sin made me do it, should probably be translated, evil made me do it. Now, again, and I've said this before, evil is an alien invader of the human race. Evil is not original to us. God created us perfect, in a perfect creation, in a perfect world. That's our oldest version. And then Adam chose disobedience. Adam chose evil. And that brought evil into every human being who's been born since. Evil nature. Can a human being apart from Christ still do something good? Yeah. Every person still has the image of God also, but that's not the dominant spiritual force in people apart from Christ. The dominant spiritual force is that evil nature. And so you can read about it in Ephesians 2, 1 to 4. Before Christ, Paul writes to the Ephesians, before Christ, all of us at one time lived only to gratify the cravings of that evil nature. Those whimsical flashes, cravings, desires. Imagine if that nature was your Lord. You'd be all over the place with evil. Whatever your spur of the moment impulse is, and your impulses would control you, that'd be no kind of life. And that nature dies. And so the former inner life of evil is transformed into a new life of righteousness under the dominion of Christ. And the title of these two is Dominion. Today is Dominion Part 1. Somebody has dominion over your life. If your own nature apart from Christ is controlling you, then those impulses are your Lord. And whatever you grasp for in life is your Lord. Whatever your top priority is that you're going after in your lives, that's your Lord. And Jesus said what? Sermon on the Mount. Seek first my kingdom. And these things are going to, the rest of these things will work themselves out. but make sure my kingdom's your top priority. Paul put it this way. He counted everything in his life, and Paul was an achiever. He had accomplished so much. He was headed probably to be a chief priest somewhere. He was rising faster than his contemporaries in the Jewish faith, and he says, I count all my achievements as, I'm going to use a euphemism, trash. He used a crudity that I won't say publicly. Counted all his trash for one thing. What's that? To know Christ. And so we're under his lordship. And that's what the word dominion, if you're using the English Standard Version this morning, it's going to say dominion. I chose the NIV for this morning, and it's going to say mastery. But that's what Lord means. And it's all from the same word that's translated Lord. The Greek word for Lord is also the Greek word for mastery. It's the Greek word for dominion. And there are nouns and participles and verb forms. I'm not going to get into all that. Just know that when something has dominion over you, that's your Lord. If something is your master, that's your Lord. And we're called to give only the Lord Jesus Christ that place in our lives, dominion. And so let's read verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? No way. That's my translation. It says by no means in the NIV. I like no way. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, when you accepted Christ, here's what happened inside. Paul puts it this way. You died to sin. I'm going to say you died to evil. And you've been resurrected into righteousness. And that's the new life. When you're under the control of the old nature, your life is devoted to following that old nature. But when you die with Christ, you baptized into his death first, you die to sin. And now, let me describe this a certain way for you. Because in the past, people have misunderstood. They haven't read the whole Bible and what the whole Bible says about it. When Paul says you died to sin, he doesn't mean you'll never wrestle with sin again. He doesn't mean you won't have struggles. And he calls us jars of clay. We're prone to brokenness. We see through a glass darkly. Now we make some decisions that sometimes we don't even intend to displease God. It's not sin in our eyes, but we make some decisions that have bad consequences. James put it this way. If you can control your speech, then you have your whole life pretty well under control, because speech is the hardest thing to control. Most sin for Christians, most sin is the mouth. Christians can start running their mouths and cross a line to sin. And so that's the way James says to sort of measure how you're doing. Here's how I think you measure how you're doing is, you know, if you're living out this new life and if you've truly died to sin. When you are united with Christ in baptism, see it as a mingling. Paul talks about union with Christ. Union. It's amazing for us to think about this. It happens through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. But our spirits and souls and minds are mingled with Christ in the Holy Spirit. We're united with him. We're not divided Christ and us, we're united with him. In fact, so much so the Bible uses the metaphor marriage to describe it in Ephesians chapter 5. We're united with him. Your spirit and soul mingle. And so, died to evil, resurrected into righteousness. Let's move on. Verses 5 through 11. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So, you know, you can think of being united with him in death as a downer if you want to. It's not really what Paul's talking about. Isn't physical death right now. He's talking about the death of that old inner self that was prone to sin. You die. That dies. And you're raised, you're resurrected from that living death into an eternal and abundant new way of life. So you've already been raised from the dead in that way, according to the apostle. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus' physical death and him being raised from the dead physically. Physical death no longer has mastery over Jesus. And because physical death has no mastery over Jesus, physical death has no mastery over you, because you're united with him forever. And so someday you will have physical, biological immortality. But right now you are already raised with him, and Paul talks about it that way. You've been freed from sin. Now, there is such a thing as Christian liberty, but as we've seen already, does that mean we just go out and live in sin and we're okay? No, that's not what it means. It means you're freed from the evil nature that kept you in prison, that kept you trapped, that kept you in a living death. You're liberated from that. So let me talk about this. I'm gonna go back to this young lady with the braids. If I'm in a straitjacket and leg irons, she would even be able to control me. And that's what sin does. Sin puts you in a straitjacket and leg irons. Paul uses the word slave. You're a slave to sin. You can't escape sin without the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. You can't be freed from it. And so she could control me if I was in a straitjacket and leg irons. But take off the straitjacket and take off the leg irons and free me up. And now I might have to fight, but at least now I can fight. And so I don't know how many of you it might take. There's some mean looking dudes up front. You in the back, you can't see. There's some mean looking dudes up here. And so I'm looking at several of them, and any one of them probably whooped me. But you know what? I'm going to get one in. And there's at least going to be a broken nose or something before they get me. You're freed up now to resist, to make good choices. Before Christ, we are incapable of pleasing God. Without the Holy Spirit living in us, we don't even belong to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Holy Spirit empowers you to choose righteousness. And that's something that was never possible in a godly way in the big picture before Jesus Christ came to live in you. So, if we died in Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Christ can't die again because death no longer has mastery over him. There's that word lordship. Death no longer has lordship over him. Sin, evil, no longer has lordship over you. The Lord Jesus Christ has lordship over you. He has dominion over you. Now, believers, ask yourself, now, you can say, well, that's nice about people that don't follow Jesus. Of course not. But we all need to ask ourselves this. So ask yourself this. When was the last time you said no to the Lordship of Jesus? And James says that's usually something you say. When was the last time, just before you blurted it out, the Holy Spirit checked you and you just couldn't keep your mouth shut? And you said it anyway. Or did it anyway. Or whatever it is. The question is, when was the last time you knew better and you rejected the Lordship of Jesus in that moment? Because it's an important question to ask ourselves regularly. Because we need to be yes people for Jesus. I'm not much of a yes man to human beings, never have been. Sometimes it's helped me, sometimes it's cost me. But with Jesus, it needs to always be yes. So, evil's not our master anymore. Jesus is. He died to sin, and the life he lives to God. And so, count yourselves. In other words, consider yourselves. Think about yourselves this way. Put this in your mind. Make it part of your intentional process in life when you're faced with something. Count yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin. And at the same time, consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you have to ask in those key moments, now, my life is in Christ, and so what can I do in this moment that pleases Him? Every decision, every choice you make has real life outcomes. Choose Christ. Choose His dominion over your life. Let Him be your master, because if He's not your master, something else is going to be. And it's not going to go well, especially for eternity. It's not going to go well. So, hey, anybody that's not following Christ, including those of you who might watch on the streaming service or YouTube, including you. You checking out Jesus? Give Him a chance. If you give Jesus one chance, sincerely invite Him to take charge of your life. He will change you, and after that moment, you're going to know there's something new growing in you. New. And that old life that plagued you won't be plaguing you anymore. And sometimes it's a process. With some people, this is instant, full liberation. Eventually, they have to start making decisions too. With other people, there's a journey of transformation. But from the beginning of that journey, you know Jesus is at work in you, and there's something new that's been birthed in you and that is growing. So, 12 through 14, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That word reign is the same word for lordship. The verb form. Don't let sin be your lord. Don't let sin exercise mastery over you, so that you obey its evil desires and you even subject your physical body to use by evil. Don't do it. Don't offer the parts of your body to evil as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So yourself, your entire self, and that's how Paul uses the word body often. It's not just that this affects your physical body, it's that body refers to everything you are. Body, soul, spirit, mind, everything from your deepest inner space, from there out into your behavior, and even how you use your body, everything's included. Offer yourselves to God. Because you've been brought from death to life. You've been brought from death to life. So you're going to hold something back? No, you're going to offer yourselves to Him, to say yes to the Lord, to live out this new life in a world that has, it's just exponentially increasing in the big twist. It's a twisted generation. It's a dark world. And we're called to live different. I know that's improper English for any English teacher might be in the room. I know differently is proper, but sometimes improper gives better expression, English teacher, wherever you are. Different. Live different. For sin shall not be your master. The first time we see that language is in Genesis chapter 4 to Cain, just before he kills Abel. Verse 4, God says to Cain, "Why are you angry, Cain? All you have to do is choose what's right, and things will go well for you. But sin is crouching at your door." Evil, think evil. Evil is crouching at your door, and it wants to be your master, but evil is against you, Cain. Evil is against you. Don't choose evil. Evil's against you. Evil's going to harm you. Don't let evil be your master. And the very next verse, he kills Abel. Sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, the rules and regulations. You're under lordship. If you've tried to change your own life just by following rules, you know you end up frustrated. You're beating your head against a brick wall. Relapse, relapse, relapse. Because it takes an eternal and infinite God to truly change us. What Jesus wanted, he didn't come for behavior modification. He didn't die on the cross so you could modify the outside and be unclean inside like the Pharisees, whitewashed sepulchers. You look good. Get inside. It's a Norwegianism. Ufta. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus died for something way deeper than that, so that we could become new people, have new natures. That's really the oldest version of us, before there was any separation from God, because the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us and forms Christ in us. So you're not under law, you're under grace. You're under grace. This is God's favor upon you. The only reason you ever said yes to Him and accepted Jesus as your Savior is because God chose to be gracious to you, to be patient with you, and to offer this to you, even though everyone in this room has a past. We all have a past. It doesn't matter to God what that is. If you think, "But I have a good past," it's like the old guy in the being wheeled down the street in Holy Grail. "But I'm not dead." Even if you can say that, okay, everybody who just laughed, you're guilty. He's been gracious to all of us. And think of that word as God's favor upon you. God's favor is upon you. God's favor is upon you. Say it for yourself. God's favor is upon me. Say it out loud. God's favor is upon me. Say it again. God's favor is upon me. Absolutely. That's why you can choose righteousness. Now look at somebody and say, God's favor is upon you. 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 You're under grace. But is it grace that sin may abound? No, it's grace so you can make good decisions. So that you can actually authentically live out this baptism of transformation. You can live it out. Make good calls out there. You see a Cadillac coming at you in your lane? Move over. We're going to have a song. The band's going to come. We're going to sing. As they're coming, though, I want to pray with you. So now would be a good time, please, to have a stand up. Would you have a stand up, please? Have a stand up, everybody. Boy, if this feels good, I'm going to see you again next week.
Amen.
That's going to be good to be back here. What a great group of believers. God's presence doesn't leave you when you leave this room. Your temples. So, Lord, would you just manifest your grace in your people? Let them know your favor. And would you speak to them through your scriptures? And in those moments when they need an instant decision, by your Spirit, speak to them. Will you empower them to live out this faith by choosing, by reckoning, and by intentionally not letting sin reign in their lives, but by intentionally seeking and desiring you to reign in their lives? Lord Jesus, will you reign in all of our lives? Lead us, Lord. And we thank you for that. Now, Lord, will you turn your face upon your people and smile upon them? Make it so, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening. And we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.